Oh, good afternoon, brethren.
Good afternoon.
You know, it's happened many times. I'm going to be rereading a lot of the scriptures Joe used in the sermonette, but it's God's word, so it's worth repeating. You know, it's good to be here. It's good to be away from Satan's world, to immerse yourself in God's word. You know, Christ tells us, let not your hearts be troubled. It's a little hard to do these days when we see what's happening out there in the world. I have to admit, sometimes I get a little stressed out, especially if I watch the news, see what's going on. Now, when I talk to someone, you know, I have to remember to use their preferred pronouns. We have leaders in government that can't define what a man or a woman is. You know, 10 years ago, I never heard the term LGBTQ. And now people want to go way beyond whatever LGBTQ stands for. You know, usually we'll have a major crisis and that will unite our country. When we had 9/11, people seemed to get more patriotic. Church attendance went up, if only temporarily. But now we had this crisis for 2 years, COVID, and it seems to have divided our country even more. But all this dismay we see, I shouldn't be surprised about it. You know, I've been in the church now for 50 plus years. All these years, I've heard about how troubling things will continue to get, how much they'll keep getting worse as we get closer to the end. Apostle Paul, he warned Timothy about the state of the world in the last days. We go to 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. What an incredible list of what people will be like in the last days. So when we read this, we watch the news, we see how desperately this world needs God's kingdom. And God has called us to be a part of that kingdom. God has prepared a place for us in that kingdom to help Jesus Christ and God in spreading God's word and spreading his kingdom across this universe. But when I see how this world is going, you know, how easily sometimes I get stressed out, then I wonder, will I make it? Can I be sure that I'll be there? You know, at Christ's return, we hope to be changed into eternal spirit beings with death no longer having a hold of us. We'll be saved from that eternal death that awaits those who rebel against God. But when I wonder, just how bad will things get? What do I need to do ensure that I'll be there? You know, Christ's disciples kind of wondered this same thing. They came up to Christ and they asked him about the last days. And Jesus on the Mount of Olives, he told them in Matthew 24, verse 3, now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what shall be the sign of his coming, of your coming, and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceived you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. Wow. Christ is telling them of the many bad things that are going to happen. And then Christ says in verse 8, and these are the beginning of sorrows. Christ had just told his disciples all these bad things that were coming, how bad it was going to get. And then he tells them, this is just the beginning. You haven't seen nothing yet. You know, the word sorrows is a Greek word, Odin, O-D-I-N. It means like the pain of childbirth. You know, if it just keeps progressively going to get worse and worse. It also means intolerable anguish. Then Christ goes on to tell his disciples just how much worse this anguish would get, starting in verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Who's going to be able to make it through this and enter God's kingdom? Well, Christ tells us in the next verse, verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. It's those who endure who will be saved. Those who endure to the end of their life or to the end of this age. The word endure in this is a Greek word, hypomeno, H-Y-P-O-M-E-N-O. The Blue Letter Bible website gives a meaning of this word as to remain, to tarry behind, to remain, not recede or flee, to persevere under misfortunes and trials, to endure, bear bravely and calmly ill treatments. You know, enduring to the end isn't easy. We see that Moses, he chose to affliction with the people of God rather than to partake of the pleasures of sin. We go to Hebrews 11, starting in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We also see that the Apostle Paul endured many trials in spreading the gospel. Jacob said, few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. You know, enduring to the end is hard. So just how can we endure to the end? So today my purpose is to present points that hopefully will help us to endure to the end. First, the scriptures compare enduring to the end to like running a race. Hebrews 12, verse 1 tells us, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We are to run this race with endurance. It's not a sprint, but a marathon. You know, a race that lasts a lifetime. But it's a race we have to finish. We don't know when we'll get to the finish line, but we have to be in that race to the end. It's an end we don't know when it's coming, and it takes our entire lifetime. If we stumble and fall, we must get up and carry on. We can't be like some who grow weary in well-doing, but we have to continue on. You know, I think of a race, I think of it as a peaceful jog down the track with the wind blowing into your hair. But this isn't a race like that. This is a race with many obstacles. Potholes, bad weather, people telling us to give up. Paul elaborates on all the obstacles we'll have in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in the trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We see here Paul lists three main obstacles that can help, that will prevent us from finishing the race. First, there's the prince of the power of the air. Satan's snares, his traps can keep us from finishing this race. Two, we have the course of the world. The enticements, the lure of the world, the cares of this life can cause us to fail. And then three, we have the lust of the flesh, our weak human nature that so easily is beset by sin. We have to stay close to God and study his word to overcome our fleshly desires. It's sad to see some who have run the race for many, many years, and then so close to the end they give up. You know, it's not how you start out, but how you end up that counts. Someone might start out like gangbusters, almost sprinting from the finish, starting block, but then fizzling out along the way. You know, I've seen people come into the church like that. You can start out slow, you can stumble many times, stray off the path for many years, but the key is you get back on the track and you finish the race. God is so forgiving. You can take many detours. Just be sure to get back on the path and finish that race. We want to be able to say like the Apostle Paul, when at the end of his life, he compared his lifetime of enduring to finishing a race. I think Joe finished with this scripture, 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The second way we can endure to the end is to always keep our eyes on the prize. Paul knew there was a crown of righteousness laid up for him. Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We read earlier in Hebrews 11 that Moses, he forsook the treasures of Egypt for he looked for that ultimate reward. Just think of what all Moses could have enjoyed as a number one or number two man in Egypt. He would have everything you could possibly want in a physical life. He'd be waited on hand and foot. But he looked at this and it didn't compare to the reward, incredible future that God offered him. Hebrews 11 also records many others who remained faithful to the very end of their lives. They all endured to the end because of their faith, their absolute assurance of the reward God had for them. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They all died in faith. They endured to the end. They didn't just think they were going to receive God's promises. They knew it. They were assured of it. The word assured is translated as persuaded in the King James Version. The Greek word is Pitho, P-E-I-T-H-O. It means persuade, be persuaded. Also to trust, have confidence, be confident. To endure in this Christian life, we have to constantly meditate on that great calling God has for us and the great reward he has for us. We're only going to make it if God's reward is completely real to us. We have to have that confidence to endure and make it to the end. You know, Jesus Christ's half-brother Jude, he wrote his epistle around 80 to 90 A.D. Jude was warning against false doctrines and teachers coming into the church. Jude admonishes us in verse 20. This is from the New Living Translation. "But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit." We need to build up that faith that we have. And we need to help build each other up. And not look at those things that bring down our faith. Which brings me to my third point on enduring to the end. We need each other. As we run the race, we need each other to help pick us up when we stumble. We need others to help root us on. We can remind each other of the great reward that God has for us. You know, we need to be united, not divided. I was listening to Mr. Antion present an ABC class on the book of Jude. He commented that the Spirit unifies us, humans divide us. We have a song in our hymnal called "We Are God's People." The last verse says, "We die alone, for on its own, each ember loses fire. Yet joined in one, the flame burns on to give warmth and light and to inspire." We need the church. We need to meet together. We need each other to survive spiritually. Apostle Paul realized this when he exhorted us in Hebrews 10, verse 24. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." The Greek word exhorting in this verse is parakaleo, P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E-O. It can mean admonished, exhort, encourage, strengthen, instruct, or teach. So we can encourage, strengthen, and teach each other. We need God in Christ so much more as the end comes. We also need to assemble much more as we need each other the more as the end comes. You know, we're all part of God's family. We all have the same spirit, same desire for God's kingdom. We all strive to overcome. We all need each other's help to do that. We can encourage each other to lift one another up. You know, it helps so much to know that others are praying for you when you're in times of trials. We can help support each other. We can share in each other's suffering. We can also rejoice in each other's achievements. We're also examples for each other. You know, iron sharpens iron. We need to be around others who, by their example, show us the right way to live. Sometimes exhorting us with words, but mostly just showing us by their examples. Christ said we should love each other. You know, with you, I see that unconditional love from you, that outgoing concern which expects nothing in return. We're all part of God's family. Like any family members, we sometimes have our differences. But the church teaches us to love one another, to get around our differences, to accept each other and support each other, you know, as we strive to go to God's kingdom. You know, as part of God's family, we have our different roles, but we're all part of that body, and we each have our part to play. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 11, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, do we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, we need each other to endure the end, to come to that measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And now I come to my last point on enduring to the end. It's probably the most vital one. Without this point, previous 3 points would really be of no value. Christ addressed this point with his disciples after they had observed that last Passover with them. He knew they had a difficult job ahead. They were going to face many hardships and trials. I touch on this point in my last sermon on the Holy Spirit, but I wanted to elaborate more because this point is so vital and enduring to the end. It's found in John chapter 15, verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear of it, fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Christ wants us to abide in him and for him to, and he wants to abide in us. The word abide in this verse is the Greek word meno. It means to remain, abide. M-E-N-O. The Blue Letter Bible website expanded on the definition of abide. It listed abide as in reference to place, to sojourn, tarry, stay. In reference to time, to continue to be, to last, endure. In reference to state or condition, to remain as one. So we are to endure in Christ. We are to stay in Christ, remain connected to the vine. We are to continue to remain in Christ, to last and not give up. Our spiritual condition is to remain as one with Christ. So in place, time, and condition, we are to abide in Christ. I said the word abide here is the Greek word meno, M-E-N-O. I also mentioned earlier that the word endure in Matthew 24:13 is the Greek word hypomeno, H-Y-P-O-M-E-N-O. It's like a strengthened form of meno, which means to persevere under misfortunes and trials and to take them patiently. Enduring to the end is abiding in Christ and allowing Christ to abide in us. It's to have God's Holy Spirit, letting that Spirit work in and through us. So what is one indicator of how well we are abiding in Christ? Well, Christ tells us in John 5:15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Here is an indicator of how well we are abiding. We will be bearing much fruit. You know, we all need to examine ourselves and ask, how much fruit did I bear over this last year? And how important is this to God? He tells us in verse 8 of this chapter, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. God the Father is glorified when we bear fruit. It's the only way we can be Christ's disciples. You know, like a branch, we can only bear fruit when we're connected to the vine of Jesus Christ. We can see in Galatians 5:22, where Paul lists all the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, etc. You know, if I remain in Christ and he in me, I should be improving in these areas. You know, I know from looking at my own life, I could do a lot better in my abiding in Christ. Hopefully I'm progressing and not regressing. You know, looking at how well we're bearing fruit is one gauge of how well we are abiding in Christ. And what happens to those who don't abide in Christ? He tells us in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Those not abiding in Christ are dead. If they remain that way, they'll be thrown out to be burned. But if we're abiding in Christ, we will be alive. We're attached to the true vine. We have eternal life dwelling in us. You know, we have the God of the universe, the creator of all things, dwelling in us. Do we live our lives like we have eternal life in us? You know, how did we all start out? You know, I read this scripture earlier, also in my last sermon. I think it's becoming my favorite scripture. It's Ephesians 2:1. I'm reading the Christian Standard Bible. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Paul here is writing to members of the Ephesian church. We just as they did, started out dead, only fit to be thrown on the fire and burned. But like the Ephesians, God has called us from this mortal dead state. You can see in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God makes us alive. God makes us sit together in those heavenly places. Do we live like we're sitting in the heavenly places? You know, this is how we should live. Jesus Christ is abiding in us. Stephen in Acts chapter 7, he was living in those heavenly places when he spoke boldly to the high priest and the council. Stephen saw the glory of God. We look at Acts 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, that's the council and the high priest, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. And that's Stephen. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. You know, our citizenship is in heaven. We've become citizens of the kingdom of God. The kingdom isn't here yet, but we are ambassadors of that kingdom. We're subject to the laws of that kingdom and to the rulers of that kingdom, who are God in Jesus Christ. And it's comforting to know that there is a spiritual realm around us, and it's there to guide, strengthen, and help us. Stephen, knowing this, knowing he was sitting in heavenly places, you know, as he was being stoned, he prayed for those who were stoning him. Look at Acts 7, starting in 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we have the story of Elisha when the king of Syria had him surrounded with his army. You know, Elijah's servant, he was terrified. If we look at 2 Kings 6, verse 14. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And the servant said to him, Alas, my master, what shall we do? So Elisha prayed that his servant could see the heavenly realm that surrounded them. Going on in verse 16. So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You know, Elisha didn't have to see them to know they were there. He was sitting in those heavenly places. This is the power we can have with God's Spirit. We stay connected to that vine, and we live knowing we have eternal life abiding in us. This power will ensure that we endure to the end. Another aspect of abiding in Christ is we will be completely in tune with the will of God. Verse 7 tells us, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." I read those and thought, what about that $1 million I've been praying for many years? You know, I think my answer is found in James chapter 4, verse 3. "You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." You know, Christ isn't talking here about you asking and getting what you want. Christ is talking about being so in tune with God's will that what you want will be what God's desire and will is. Christ was so in tune with God the Father's will that he prayed for those things that the Father desired. Christ said that he and the Father were one. Even when facing his crucifixion, Christ didn't pray for God to stop it. Christ prayed that God would, if possible, take the cup from him. But nevertheless, he said, "Your will be done." If we abide in Christ, we'll become so in line with God's will, we will ask those things that are God's will. It also says in verse 7 that we read, that "my words abide in you." How can we be in line with God's will unless we know what God's will is? We all know this if we actually read the Bible, reading God's word. And you know, Christ is the word. This word is so powerful. If this word is abiding in us, I can ask what I desire and it shall be done for me. You know, I have the power of the universe in my hands. Will I let this word abide in me? Let Christ abide in me? How well are we all abiding? You know, there's power in the living Jesus Christ and his Spirit which he gives to us. There's power in his word which reveals his will and how to live according to his will. Abiding in Christ gives us power. With the power of God, we can endure to the end. We can bear the fruit of God's Spirit. We can live in that heavenly realm. We can align our will with God's will. We can finish that race that we're on. We will know that and be assured of the prize at the end. We will know that that's real. And we will have that love for one another, all of us strengthening the faith of each of us. And this all will ensure that we endure to the end. You know, as we see this world going more and more Satan's way. And we have the Feast of Trumpets coming up shortly. And as we endure, we will be there at Christ's return. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord."